Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Come Join the Parade.
The first scripture lesson comes from Psalm 118, verses 1 through 4, and verses 19 through 29, and can be found on the Pew Bible on page 492. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I might enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me, and you have become my salvation. The stone that builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever.
And our gospel lesson this morning is taken from Luke chapter 19. Jesus has effectively ended his teaching ministry at this point and has made his way with his disciples to the outskirts of Jerusalem. So we pick up this reading. When Jesus had come near Bethphage and Bethany at a place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say, the Lord needs it. So those who were sent departed and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord needs it. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks out on the road, and as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Now some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, order your disciples to stop. And he answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the stones themselves would shout out. This is the good news. Thanks be to God. And pray with me if you would. Lord, we do give you thanks for the privilege of this day, for the gift of worship, for this opportunity to lift our voices in prayer and praise, so to now sit beneath the teaching of your word. We would pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together might find acceptance in your sight. For this we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. On the church calendar, this Sunday before Easter is given two different designations, Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday, which gives us the opportunity to choose which of those we will focus on each year. Curiously, I have not heard this anthem that the choir just sang for us, a Dan Forest anthem, but we hear the tension, we hear that dialogue in the anthem itself. Part of the anthem is major chords, lilty, light, big, and then there's a phrase, a section of the anthem that is minor chords, much slower, much more subdued. Well, that in effect is what we wrestle with every year on this Sunday. Now, generally, we will refer to this as being Palm Sunday as we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And yet, admittedly, some will argue that the mood of victory and of joy is premature, considering the events of the week that lie ahead, almost as if it disregards the suffering and the death of our Lord and steals some of the glory that we'll announce next Sunday morning. And I tend to agree with that. You see, if our only experience of Holy Week is Palm Sunday and then Easter, in effect, what we're doing is we're jumping from mountaintop to mountaintop without experiencing any of the valleys in between. And in doing so, we miss much of the power of the resurrection story. Of course, it'll be wonderful next week when we announce Jesus is alive. But it'll have so much more meaning when we realize that we've walked through the valley of the shadow of death with him and had to say, Jesus is dead. In the midst of our Palm Sunday celebration, we mustn't forget the passion of Maundy Thursday, the suffering of Good Friday. And if you hear in that an invitation and an encouragement to come to midweek services this week, let those who have ears, let them hear. On the other hand, though, to identify this as Passion Sunday and focus exclusively on the Last Supper, the betrayal, the trial, the arrest, the crucifixion, that also seems to be a misunderstanding of the gospel narrative. Admittedly, we live in a Good Friday kind of world. This week, we hear about mudslides in Colombia killing hundreds. We hear about gas attacks, chemical attacks, prompting military action in Syria. I heard this morning a church in Egypt was raided, and there was violence there. Add to that all the suffering and sorrow that we know in our own lives, and we will admit we live in a Good Friday kind of world. So we need to be reminded, as Tony Campolo does so well, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. So our gospel lesson this morning picks up in chapter 19, but Luke really has started the journey to Jerusalem with Jesus and his disciples all the way back in chapter 9. It's kind of remarkable how much of Luke's gospel is consumed by this journey to Jerusalem. We read in 9:51, when the time drew near for him to be taken up, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in our lesson this morning, he arrives there on the outskirts of the city with his disciples during the celebration of Passover. And as we listen to the story, we can't quite tell, is this the beginning of the end? Or is this the end of the beginning? Despite anything or however we may interpret that, without question, Jesus is leading the way here. His disciples are telling him not to move forward, but Jesus understands that his entrance into Jerusalem is part of this larger drama, this great drama of salvation. This is part of the God story, the upper story that we have spoken of. He's not here by chance. He's not here by fate. This is his purpose. This is his destiny. For this he was born, to enter into Jerusalem, to die for the sins of the world, and nothing would keep him from that appointed task. So significant was this event in Jesus' life and ministry that all four gospel writers tell of it, each in their own particular way. However, I'll invite you to reread the Luke story again when you get home today, because Luke tells the story in a different way than anyone else. Did you notice in his story there are no hosannas? There are no palm branches? There are no massive crowds? There aren't any references to the glory days of King David? Those are all parts of the story that we have added into our collective memory, but they've been given to us by Matthew and Mark and John, not by Luke. For Luke, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem was a little less noisy, a little less crowded, more of a subdued affair. According to Luke, the celebration was not the burst of enthusiasm on the part of a great crowd of jubilant bystanders, but was really more of a disciple event. The 12 and other faithful followers who had witnessed all of his deeds of power and then chosen to follow him, to walk with him. It wasn't the groundswell of a mighty populace that lifted him up and put him on a mighty steed to go into the capital city as the victor, as much as it was the disciples putting him on a donkey at Jesus' own instruction. Luke tells us it was the disciples who spread their cloaks up before him on the ground, not the crowds. It was the disciples who ran before him, praising God, announcing the coming of Messiah, not the masses. Now, naturally, crowds would have gathered to see what all the commotion was about, but Luke is plain to tell us that this is not a celebration of the multitudes as much as it is a little parade made up of a band of faithful disciples who have walked with him in the midst of a great gathering of largely indifferent people. What a different perspective Luke gives us on the triumphal entry of Jesus. Whenever I read Luke's account, I'm reminded of a story early in my childhood, but one of my favorites. Every year at Memorial Day, my dad would organize all the children in the neighborhood for a parade. So we'd meet at about 10 o'clock in the morning on our driveway. We would have all of our bikes and wagons there. We would decorate them with red, white, and blue crepe paper. And then at 12 noon, all the children would line up on one end of our one block long street, and we would have a parade. My dad would lead the way carrying an American flag and blowing his Boy Scout bugle. And what's beautiful about this story is all the neighbors would get out their lawn chairs and sit on the front and applaud as we walked by. That's kind of the way Luke is telling this story. The committed few, surrounded by the masses of curious onlookers. How often we have criticized this crowd for being fickle. Oh, they shout Hosanna on Sunday, but by Friday they yell, "Crucify him." That may have been what happened. We don't really know. But not according to Luke's recollection. It was not the committed few who changed their allegiances and called for crucifixion. Rather, it was this great mass of passive observers, the fringe, the indifferent, the uncommitted, those who stood on the sideline but refused to get involved. It was the faceless, nameless crowd, folks who didn't even know him, didn't understand what he had come to do, that finally cast the deciding vote on his fate. You see, Jesus was never very interested in large crowds. Do you remember in Matthew's gospel, the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount? It begins, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and his disciples went with him, and he taught them there. He discouraged the crowds of curiosity lookers and thrill seekers in favor of the few who would really listen and take heart to what he had to say. He issued his invitation to discipleship, not to the crowds, but to individuals, inviting them to lay down their lives and take up their cross and follow me. President Teddy Roosevelt speaks of this in these ways. He wrote these challenging words to any of us who are standing on the sidelines, watching the parade go by. He writes, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man or woman who points out how the strong one stumbled or the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the one who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, knows at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory or defeat." Tom Landry was for years the head coach of the Dallas Cowboys, well-respected man. One day he was asked by a reporter what value, what benefit professional football gave to the general health and well-being of the American population. And the reporter was surprised when he turned to her and said, "Absolutely none." He said, "In a football game, there are 22 men on the field who are in desperate need of rest, and 90,000 people in the stands in desperate need of exercise." Again, that's kind of the picture that Luke gives us, isn't it? The committed few in the midst of the uncommitted crowd, the exhausted faithful laying down their cloaks and shouting, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," while the masses of passive onlookers look on from the sidelines, refusing to get engaged, refusing to get involved. Clearly, Luke tells us Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem was a disciples' event. And so it should be. And so I believe it is still. How often we complain that Christmas has been taken away from us. We bemoan the fact that it's become a secular holiday, that it's over-commercialized, that it's just a winter festival with no religious meaning. That may be true for many. Disregard any of the miracle parts of the story of Jesus' birth in Nazareth, and really it takes nothing more than historical knowledge to accept that a child would have been born there. But that can't be said of the Holy Week events. The beginning of his story has a certain ordinariness to it, but not the end of the story. The end of the story has an extraordinariness to it, and it can only be accepted by faith. To say that Jesus lives requires little more than historic reasoning. One can stand in the midst of that great, uncommitted, indifferent crowd and say, well, I accept that he was a man. But to say that Jesus is Lord, to say that Jesus is God himself incarnate among us, to say that he is Savior and Messiah requires a statement of faith. So the beginning of this journey is for everyone, 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 but the end of the story requires that it's for disciples only. This is a story of a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, of the Last Supper, of a betrayal, an arrest, and a trial, and a crucifixion, and ultimately the glory of the resurrection day. But none of that will make sense to us unless we understand who this man was and what he came to do for us. So he invites us to get off the sidewalk and join the parade. As modest as that little parade appeared to be on that first Palm Sunday, the Pharisees, those uptight religious leaders, found it very disturbing. These disciples were kind of getting under the Pharisees' skin, and so they said, "Teacher, Rabbi, order your disciples to stop." And Luke doesn't tell us this, but I can almost hear Jesus laughing and saying, "Really? If they stop, the rocks themselves will shout out this truth." You see, the message is plain. Some things simply must be said, and nothing can hold it back. God's truth can't be contained. Though every tongue be silenced, this truth will be made known. Long ago, it was just a very small band of committed shouting above the din of an uncommitted crowd. But 2,000 years later, certainly the numbers have grown. But there are still many who have not yet heard or believed this good news, and we are charged to tell them. You and I have been called and commissioned to tell our neighbors and tell the world the good news of Jesus Christ. And if we don't do that, if we don't fulfill our God-given responsibility and privilege, then the rocks themselves are going to do it. Because one day the whole creation will sing the praise of God. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So today I ask you, with whom do you identify in this story? The disciples or the crowd? Do you feel like one of the few leading the parade, waving your banner in your own way, proclaiming the lordship of Christ? Or are you kind of lost in the crowd, standing on the sidewalk, on the outside looking in, wondering what all the commotion is about, still wondering who this man Jesus really is? Are you one of the committed few who have heard and responded to his call and his claim on your life? Or one of the great crowd of onlookers wanting to be close to the action but afraid to make a commitment? It makes me wonder how much of life passes us by simply because we are unwilling to get off the sidewalk and join the parade. You know, granted, these disciples must have looked very foolish doing what they were doing. 12 of them surrounding a man riding on a donkey, shouting their praises to God. They must have looked like school children on the playground. You know how they slide down the slide and then they quickly run back to get into line to slide down again? 12 grown men laying their cloaks on the ground, and as soon as the donkey walks on it, they pick it up and run to the front of the line and lay it down again, simply so that the parade can go on. But you know, as foolish as they may have looked, history has borne out the truth of their message. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So blessed is the name of the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Friends, there's an invitation inherent in this Palm Sunday story, and it is extended to each of us, every one of us, as it was to a crowd long ago. The parade has begun, and we've been invited to join the processional. It's an invitation to become a follower of Jesus Christ. It's an invitation to lay down our cloaks and take up our cross. It's an invitation to get off the sidewalk and come, join the parade. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, as we walk into this week with you, we give you thanks for what you have done for us and for our salvation. We have to decide each for ourselves if we understand that you've done that for me, for us. And so we would pray this day, O Lord, that your truth might speak to our hearts, that we might respond to you again and again and again, that we might lift our voices in praise and share this good news with a world that desperately needs to hear it. And that is our privilege. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Lord, hear our prayer.